I believe there are seven stages in a person's spiritual growth. And the first one is their lost condition. All of us began that way, lost, dead in our trespasses and sins. The second stage is the stage of salvation, which you and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ through the new birth experience and become a child of God. The third stage is the stage I call the stage of service. That doesn't mean that everybody who is saved begins to serve God, but a person, many people do, and many people, of course, try to live the Christian life the very best they know how. Which brings us to the fourth stage, which is the stage of frustrated inadequacy. Because all of us reach that place in our Christian life where we realize that reading the Bible and going to church and trying to serve the Lord, that somehow we are inadequate to be the person God wants us to be, and there are so many failures in our life, and we wonder why things aren't working out. The stage of frustrated inadequacy will lead us, if we keep growing, to the stage of spiritual dependence. That is, we begin to learn that we must trust the Lord and rely upon Him to be our strength and our energy and whatever He calls us to do and whatever we're doing in the Christian life, that He's the one who equips us to do that. Then, following that stage, somewhere out there in our life, becomes the stage of the battle, listen, the battle of pre-programmed bondage. Out there in our Christian life, we begin to realize there are things that we never thought about ourselves, things that happened back yonder maybe somewhere, but we begin to realize that we don't have freedom, saved, secure in God, but not really free. And we look back in our life and we see how we've tried to live the Christian life and we've tried to serve the Lord and whatever you may be doing, and yet somehow there's not that real, genuine freedom in Christ. And this stage of the battle of pre-programmed learning that many of us, all of us at some point in our life, all of us experience it, we begin to realize there's bondage in our life. And that bondage is not something that we deliberately learned or deliberately chose to get into. Oftentimes, it is bondage with which we grew up. Sometimes, it is bondage that we chose to get into before we were saved. But lurking within us is that bondage. And how do we move from that time of pre-programmed bondage in our life to the place, the last stage, which is freedom in Christ? And I've talked to enough of you on this cruise already to realize that's where a lot of people are in stage number six. Know that they're saved, tried to live a Christian life, trusted God, and yet there are things there that somehow they've not been able to deal with. Well, I want to take you from step six to step seven. And if you've never thought about being in step six, well, either you're aware of it and there, or are not aware of it and there, or have been and God has set you free. And what I simply want to do this morning is to give you an explanation of how God can set you free of any and every type of bondage in your life, no matter what it is. And I want to simply begin by a little personal testimony, because for years and years and years, I'd gone through step five into step six, and I was stuck. I was stuck with something that I could not explain. I tried. I prayed, I begged, I fasted, I pleaded, I tried everything that you can try in the spiritual realm, looking for some kind of freedom that I knew that I didn't have, but I knew I needed. Until I finally came to the conclusion, either the Christian life is not all God says it is, or somewhere along the way, I missed something. And so my life was like a roller coaster with far less ups than downs, far more fears than faith, and far more anxiety than peace, and far more emptiness than fullness, and far more failures than successes. I knew that I was saved, knew that I was secure in Christ, but I knew that I was not free. And I began to ask God, Lord, where is this joy, and where is this peace, and where is all this fruit of the Spirit? I could preach on Sunday, and people are being saved, and lives are being changed, but come Monday, I think, God, what's going on? How is it that you can tell so many people so much and something is happening to them and here I am struggling? And I knew that I was stuck at a particular stage in my Christian life. And at the time, of course, I hadn't thought about any stages. But as God began to set me free, I look back and see not only were these the stages that I had been through, but people have been telling me this for years and years and years. And I began to realize there are those stages. So I found myself stuck in stage six. And that is, I was wrestling with a lot of bondage that I grew up with, that had been there all of my life, and yet somehow I'd been so busy doing the things that I needed to do. It never dawned on me that what was wrong was not on the outside. And the way God worked on me is that everything on the outside was going so well. I couldn't look at anybody and blame them. I couldn't look at my circumstances and say, this is the problem. The only place I could look is within. And as I began to look within, I began to see some things I didn't like. And I began to realize that there was something wrong, and what was wrong was on the inside of me. I could not label it as this sin, that sin, or the other sin, because it repented of everything I knew of. I couldn't label it as anything that I was doing or not doing, but something on the inside of me needed to be dealt with. And so God began to work in my heart in a very special way. I wouldn't take anything in the world this morning but what God has taught me about this simple truth of how the truth can set you free. It delivered me, set me free. I'd never heard anybody explain it to me. I wish somebody had explained it to me earlier in life, but somehow maybe I would not have been ready for it at the time. But I know this is where many of you are. It's where most folks are who sit in churches week after week, who wonder why they feel stuck. And you see, most people don't necessarily feel stuck. Here's what they feel. They feel, well, this is the normal Christian life. This is what you have to put up with all the rest of your life. But something inside of me would never let me be satisfied where I was. I knew that if this Bible were true, there had to be more. And if there were no more, I had to quit telling folks that the joy and the peace and the happiness that God promises is available to everybody. Because since I didn't have it, how could I be telling someone else? So you recall in the 8th chapter of the book of John, when Jesus was speaking, if you recall that just for a moment, just a couple of verses I want you to notice, and then we'll move on from these two verses. In the 30th verse, he says, and he spake these things. When he spake these things, many came to believe in him. And Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him in verse 31, John 8, 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I would read those verses and think, God, what truth? How do I get set free? What is this that I don't know that I need to know? And how is it that I can be set free? So I want to answer three questions. First of all, set free from what? When Jesus said, if you shall know the truth shall set you free. Probably the vast majority of you are saved and you know that you're saved. But you'd have to admit today, yes, there is bondage. So when I ask the question, set free from what, there are three things primarily that God wants to set us free from. First of all, from error that we've been taught, because all of us have been taught error of one type or the other. And part of that error is this, that my acceptance and our acceptance before God is really based on our behavior, our conduct, and our performance. That is, the way we live and the way we act and our actions and our attitudes determine whether God loves me and will accept me or not. Now, most of us don't really, when we think about it, we say, no, that's not true, but we live as if that's true. And that is that our loving acceptance by God is based on our performance. Most churches teach that and do not even realize it. I grew up in a church that taught that. Every legalistic church in the world teaches that. And most churches teach it and don't realize it. They don't say it in those terms, but they leave the impression that if you don't do certain things, God's going to be displeased, and if he's displeased, watch out. The truth is that God loves us just the way we are while he's working on us. And so part of that bondage is the bondage of error we've been taught. And some of that error is pre-programmed thinking that I have to live up to certain standards in order to get God's approval and get God's acceptance and keep God's love. And you know, we're taught that once you're saved by faith through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, we're saved forever, and we are. But then part of the teaching is oftentimes, but if you want to stay saved, here's what you've got to do. I hear men on television, I listen to them on radio, they're putting people in bondage day after day after day. If you don't live up to standards, and the truth is, if you will examine the standards that you hear, they're man-made standards. They're not God's standards. And so what happens? People get under bondage. They think, well, if they don't live up to this, then God certainly couldn't be pleased. If the pastor's not pleased, God certainly must not be pleased, and therefore I'm not living up to these expectations. It is so subtle, and Satan keeps people in bondage in that fashion. There are many types of error that people have been taught, but I just want to leave that one with you and move on to the second thing we need to be set free from, and that is emotional bondage. I'm talking about false guilt. People who've asked God to forgive them, just like a young lady I spoke with last night, she'd asked the Lord to save her years and years ago and gave me evidence that she'd been saved. But here she is, even now, and we certainly hope we settled that right here in this room last night. The sense of guilt, well, maybe I'm not saved, and since I've done these things, since I've been saved, and Satan just harassing her with false guilt. That is, feeling guilty over what God has already forgiven her for. People who are in bondage over rejection, that is, feeling rejected by others and therefore rejected by God. The bondage of jealousy and envy. And so many different types of emotional bondage. Hurts that have been back yonder years and years and years ago that we're still suffering from. Deep-seated anger, deep-seated hostility, deep-seated bitterness that's been going on for years and years in the family because of things that have happened. And what we do is we just keep on suppressing them, and what we think is, well, I'm a Christian, and I'm not supposed to show my anger or get bitter and show off what I really feel. And so instead of dealing with it, because we don't know how oftentimes, we just keep suppressing it down and pushing it down. And I want to tell you something. When you push down inside, suppress or repress, bitterness, resentment, and hostility is coming out in the physical body one way or the other. You cannot suppress it forever. It's coming out. There are people who are hooked on drugs, alcohol, pornography. Women who've had abortions who are still living with the guilt of that. People who've been abused as children who are still living with that. People who've been divorced who think that there's a big cross up here, a big D on their foreheads, and therefore everybody knows that they are, and they're forever guilty, and God will know that He'll take them to heaven, but somehow He's going to punish them the rest of their life. And so we live in all different types of bondage. Sense of worthlessness, a sense of not belonging, don't feel like that God really and truly loves you. There's so many forms of emotional bondage that people carry around that genuinely hinders their spiritual life. And the reason there's no real freedom and joy and liberty in their life is because somehow, no matter what's there, there's this little cloud that keeps hanging over them. And the doubts and the fears that they go through and the anxiety, not knowing what the future is going to hold, and knowing that God has saved them, but suppose this happens, and suppose then this worry, and all the frustration that goes on with getting older in life, and having your needs met, and some of the bondage that people have to live with is this. Suppose I don't get my needs met, then what happens? Here's a person who's single, has no real conviction, they ought to get married, and yet they're worried about, well, suppose God doesn't meet my needs, then what? Getting our needs met, and oftentimes, what happens is we go through this continuous turmoil, which is not what God spoke of when He said through the Lord Jesus Christ, when you know the truth will set you free. Set me free from what? Not only set me free from the penalty of sin in my life, but set me free from error. He says, if you're abiding in my word, then He says what? You're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Set me free from error. Set me free from emotional bondage. Set us free from those habits, those evil habits. A critical spirit, envious spirit, jealous spirit, lustful spirit, gluttonous spirit, you name it. Those things that harass us and keep us from being the persons that God wants us to be. And so what I've discovered in my life, and this may not be true in everybody's life, but I believe that somewhere out there, after a person gets through their 40s and somewhere in those years, after the major decisions in life have been made, it's like God begins to surface some things that have been there a long time. And you see, we think we grow out of our childhood. The truth is we grow up with it. And in every man here, the little boy is still there. That's why we say, you know, men just have more expensive toys. They're still little boys at heart, and they really are. We all are. And a woman is a little girl deep down inside of you that still cries out for certain things. This is why young people grow up. They have problems in their marriage because they never settle. They never settle those basic emotional difficulties deep down inside of them. And they saved and they go to church and they want to serve the Lord. And sometimes those people are the biggest troublemakers in church. You know what they're doing? They're trying to get out of them. They're trying to express something. They have a problem with authority. They cannot stand a pastor being authoritative. They can't stand any authority in their life. Why? Deep down inside is a root of bitterness toward their parents or toward their dad because of something he did or failed to do in their life. And there are a lot of men of God who go through difficulty when the deep-seated cause is not anything going on in the church. The problem is they have a root of bitterness and resentment and hostility that goes all the way back to their childhood. And anybody that comes along with authority in their life, they're going to zero in on them, and especially in the church. You see, they can't do it on their job because they get fired, but in the church can't get fired. And we're supposed to be forgiving toward them, which we must. And so that's where they let out a lot of their venom and a lot of their hostility and anger. So what is it that God sets us free from? He sets us free from the bondage of error that we've been taught. Emotional bondage that we either get into or grow up with. And from those evil habits that we develop in our life. Now the big question is, what is the truth that sets us free? And I read this passage for years and years and years. And I kept asking myself the question, Lord, is there any way to capsule in a statement what is the truth that sets us free? And I read and I read and I studied and I prayed and I asked the Lord. I wasn't asking it to preach to somebody else. I wanted to know for myself, what is the truth that sets us free? So I want to state what I personally believe is the truth that sets us free. It has certainly set me free. I have seen it set a lot of other people free. As I have sat down with them one-on-one and explained to them what I want to share with you today, and preaching it also in other places, I know that if you will apply what I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes, God will set you free from any form of bondage in your life, no matter what it is. Now, here's the question. What is the truth? When Jesus said, and when you shall know the truth shall set you free. I'm sure that Jesus talked about and referred to much truth. But how do we capsule for a believer who knows he or she has been saved, how do we capsule this truth so that you and I can understand it and live by it? Here is the truth that I believe sets us free. I want you to listen, then I want you to be wise enough to jot it down, so I'll say it about three times. Here's the truth that sets us free. Jesus Christ, who is my Savior, my Lord, and my life, is my sufficiency for every need. I am complete in Him. That is the message of the book of Colossians. Listen to this. Jesus Christ, who is my Savior, my Lord, and my life, is my sufficiency. He is my sufficiency for all my needs. I am complete in Him. And this is what Paul is talking about when he says that Jesus Christ is our life. And when he says that when you have Jesus, you have everything, that is, we're complete in Him. Jesus Christ, who is my Savior, my Lord, and now is my very life, is my sufficiency. That is, He, living within me, is my sufficiency for all my needs, no matter what they are. I am complete in Him. When I have Christ, I have everything I'll ever need. And He assumes responsibility for meeting every single need you and I have. When you understand that truth and you begin to respond to life on the basis of that truth, I don't care what kind of bondage you're facing, God's going to set you free. Now let me explain that for just a moment. When you trust that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, the Bible says you and I were born again. Except a man or a woman be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nor can they enter into the kingdom of God. So what happened was, when you and I accepted the witness of Scripture that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was sacrificial, all-sufficient, atoning, that His death paid your full sin debt in full, forever, past, present, and future, and you accepted Him as your personal Savior by faith, the Bible says that Jesus Christ became your life. The Holy Spirit came within you to live. Sealed you forever as a child of God. And what you and I are sealed by is not by our performance, nor our behavior, nor our conduct. We are sealed by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, which God says is God's, so to speak, down payment on your eternal redemption. That is, He has sealed you forever as His child. You weren't sealed because of your conduct, but by faith. You're sealed forever, not partially, for a period of time. If God sealed you only for a period of time, you'd have no blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased by God. Born of the Spirit, washed in His blood. You couldn't sing that if you believe that you can be saved today, and if you fail to perform tomorrow, you're going to be lost. You're going to be saved today, saved tomorrow, saved the next day, lost today, saved tomorrow. There is no security, there is no blessed assurance, and that is an absolute contradiction to what God teaches in His Word. He says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, not by our performance under the day of redemption, and we are sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now He says, when that happens, that God made you and me a joint heir with Christ. That is, whatever Jesus is going to enjoy for eternity, you and I are going to be there to enjoy it with Him. He says we're no longer enemies, but now we've become the friends. He says, I've called you my friend. We're no longer aliens, but we're now in the family of Almighty God. The Bible says that you've been translated from the domain of darkness into the domain of light. That you are no longer considered by God a sinner, but a saint. Doesn't mean that you do not sin. But if you'll notice that when Paul addressed all of his letters, he did not say to the sinners in Corinth, and that crowd was really difficult to get along with. He didn't say to the sinners at Corinth. He didn't say to the sinners in Philippi or Thessalonica. He said to the saints in Corinth, the saints in Philippi, the saints in Thessalonica. Why? Because a saint is not a person who is sinless. A saint is a person who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and by faith, trusting Him to become their life, a saint is a person who has been set apart by God for God. That's what a saint is. It's not one who is sinless, because saints sin. But the Bible says that you and I are saints. Everything about us has changed. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, listen to what He says. He is a new creation. He didn't say something that got patched up. He said, He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when Jesus saved you, He made you somebody new. Here's what He did. And Paul has a number of scriptures in a number of places that I want to just look at briefly, if we might. And I want you to look at these verses, and let me just say a word or two about them, and then we'll just move right along. But what in the world did Paul mean in Romans chapter 6 when he said, verse 6, knowing this, not hoping this, knowing this, that our old self, that is, what you were before you were saved, was crucified with Christ, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Anyone who is in bondage is a slave to error, a slave to emotional bondage, or a slave to some evil habit. He says that Jesus Christ came, and when He came to die, He says He was crucified. Here's what I want you to see. You may not fully grasp all of this right now, but I want you to hear it, and I want you to ask God to show you the truth. As God the Father looked upon the cross, here's what He saw. His Son Jesus, on the one hand, dying for your sin and mine. He placed every single believer on the other side of that cross, we dying with Him to the power of sin in our life. You see, it isn't enough for Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin and leave me down here to get along the best I can. That's why He sent the Holy Spirit to live within you and me to do what? To live through us the life of Christ. So when Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, Christ who is your life. So what did God do? He took us out of Adam and placed us into Christ. Out of the stream of death, eternal death, and placed us into the stream of eternal life. Just like this boat is sailing along in this stream, so you and I are sailing along in the stream of eternal life. We are forever the children of God. Paul said in Colossians 3, he said, put aside the old self. That is, you and I are brand new persons now. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, listen, he says, you and I have become partakers of His divine nature. Before you were saved, you didn't have God's divine nature in you. You had your own spirit, your own human, carnal, selfish, evil nature. But he says, now you and I have within us the nature, that is, the person of Jesus Christ, so that your eternal life is not something that God gave you from heaven. Your eternal life and mine is this. Listen. Your eternal life is the presence of Jesus Christ abiding in your spirit. There's no such thing as life apart from Christ. And you see, many people have the idea that when they get saved, Jesus, who is in heaven, sends them down some kind of a spiritual package in their spirit, and from then on they're saved. No, apart from Christ, there is no salvation, no forgiveness. Every single child of God is indwelt by the person of Jesus Christ, by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Christian life, in essence, is this. The Christian life is our allowing Jesus Christ, who is our life, to express Himself through us in our conduct, in our conversation, in our character, Christ. And that's why he says in Romans 8 that you and I have been predestined to do what? To be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. For this Christ who is within me, God is continuously doing what? Releasing Him through me so that my outward conduct and my outward conversation and my outward expression of character is more and more in keeping with a living Christ who is abiding and living within me. That's what the Christian life is all about. And so when Paul talked about, or when Jesus said, I am abiding in you and you're abiding in me, he talked about a relationship we have with Him. So that when Jesus Christ came to save you and make you a new creation, here's what He did. He exchanged what you and I were for who He is. He came to be within us something we could never have manufactured for ourselves. We could never have developed and grown into being who Christ is. And so Christ came to live inside of us. You remember that He told His disciples, He said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Because in spite of the fact that they lived with Him, walked with Him, seen Him heal, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, heal the lepers, they were inadequate. That's why Peter was still denying Him, even there at the garden. How could a man do that after he'd seen what he had seen? Simply because you and I cannot live the Christian life. It is Christ within me, expressing Himself through me. That's what the Christian life is all about. And so what He did, He came to replace what I was for who He is. And so living inside of you is the person of Christ. Now here's what I want you to see. And you'll hear me say that over and over and over again for this reason. Most people's concept of God is that God the Father and God the Son are sitting up yonder in heaven somewhere. We're down here. We call on Him when we need Him. You know the kind of attitude He wants us to have? That while God the Father is in heaven, God the Father is here. Remember this, that we're not in the presence of God, so to speak, as most people think of it. But you and I are continuously and ever living in His presence because everywhere is in the presence of God. And you hear people say, Lord, come into our presence. That's a foolish prayer. I hate to tell you that. But listen, you and I live in the presence of God. Godliness is the attitude of a man or a woman who lives in the continuous awareness that every moment they live in the presence of God. There's no hiding anything from God. There's no running from God. Every single one of us are living in the presence of God, just like the air in this room. This air in this room, you and I inhale it and we exhale it. God is within us. God is outside of us. But you and I are living in the presence of God. And the Christian life is an expression of this indwelling Jesus in our conversation, our conduct, and our character. So that what Jesus Christ came to do was to exchange what we were for Himself, and then He chose to come and live inside of us. What a change in those apostles after Pentecost. After Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. And the Holy Spirit coming, the Lord Jesus Christ living and abiding in the heart of every single one of us. You think about this. Every morning you wake up with Jesus living on the inside of you. Every trouble, every heartache, every trial, every persecution, every difficulty, every hardship and every hurt. You don't have to cry out for God somewhere. He's living on the inside of you. And once you begin to pre-program your thinking and think, Christ in me, Christ my Savior, Christ my Lord, Christ my life, Christ living inside of me, Christ my sufficiency for all things, you're going to begin to respond to every facet of life in a different way. And you see, Jesus came not only to forgive us of our sins, but he came to set us free. You remember the fourth chapter of Luke when Jesus stood and read, he says, I've come to set the captives free. And you see, oftentimes we relegate that to those in some kind of physical bondage, but the worst kind of bondage in the world is emotional bondage and spiritual bondage. And we get letters often from people who are in prison and people who've been saved watching the program. And this just a few weeks ago, a man who was electrocuted in the Nevada state prison, the chaplain called and wanted us to be able to talk with him somehow because he'd been saved watching the program. Set free. He says, this man is really saved, and he's facing his death Friday with a great sense of confidence. My friend, Jesus came to set us free from everything. Any kind of bondage, any kind of fear, every kind of fear. Those old things that we grew up with in our life that we still have to deal with, fears and anxieties and hostilities and angers and all the rest. Jesus came to set us free from it. And we can be set free if we will allow him to do it. Now, what is the truth that sets us free? The truth that sets us free is this. Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, our Lord, and our life, is our sufficiency for every need. I am complete in him. Now, I want you to think about that because, you see, you may not feel complete in him, but you are. Because I want to ask you a question. When you have Jesus Christ living on the inside of you, who is God, in all of his omnipotence, omniscience, knowing it all, and his omnipresence, in all of his grace and love and goodness and mercy and kindness and justice and discipline, when you have Christ living on the inside of you, can you tell me anything else in life that you need? Not a thing. Because you see, when you have Jesus, when you have Christ, Paul says you have everything. And here's the key. This Christ, who is living on the inside of you and me, has assumed responsibility to meet every single need I have. So now think about this. When I have living inside of me the omnipotent God who has assumed responsibility for meeting all my needs, where do I need to go to get any needs met? Because he, the one who is the source of all of my needs, is living inside of me and has assumed responsibility for meeting them. Now the next big question that comes to our mind is this, and this is a key question. Well, I understand what I'm to be set free from. I understand what the truth is that sets me free. But what I want to know is, how does that truth set me free? How does this truth that Jesus Christ is my Savior, my Lord, and my life, my sufficiency for all my needs, that I am complete in him, how does that set me free? Well, let's think about it for just a moment. When we say that Jesus Christ is our Savior, we understand that. Jesus Christ is our Lord, that is, he's the boss. And we live in submission to him. And Jesus Christ is our life, that is, everything spiritual about us is Christ within us. Everything good about us is the presence of Jesus Christ. All of our capacity to love or to have joy and have peace and to face difficulties and heartaches and trials and tribulations and all the things that you and I face, the capacity to face all of that triumphantly is the result of Christ's indwelling presence. But now, how does that work out in our life? And so here's a simple statement that I want you to remember. The truth sets me free when I respond to all of life's circumstances on the basis of three things. So I want to say that again. God will set me free when I, by faith, will respond to life's circumstances. If it's heartache, if it's trouble in my family, if it's trouble on my job, if it's in the school, if it's my finances, my relationships, no matter what it is. If I choose to respond to what I face in life on the basis of these three things, something's going to happen. So let me state what they are, and then let me illustrate it. I choose to respond by faith. That is, I believe what God says when he says, he's my Savior, he's my Lord, he's my life, he's my sufficiency. When I accept that is true and I begin to respond to life on the basis of that, on the basis of three things, what are they? First of all, who I am in him. And who am I in him? I'm a born-again child of God. Let's put it in three simple words and wrap it all up. I'm saved, I'm sanctified, set apart for God by God for His glory, and I am serving Him in some fashion, and let me add one more to it, filled with His Spirit. That is, who am I in Him? I'm His Son, secured forever, sealed by the Holy Spirit, a servant of His, and all of us are His servants. Joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven of our sins, redeemed, justified, reconciled, sanctified, glorified. There's so many fives you and I could mention of what God has done for us and what is really true of us. You see, He says it's the truth that sets you free. When you begin to understand what God has done for you and what happened to you when you were saved. When you and I were saved, the only thing we know that sort of happened is that is when we were saved that God forgave us of our sins and there was a different feeling, but all the things that transpired in the mind of God, redeemed, forgiven, saved, born again, sanctified, reconciled, justified, all of those things happen in the mind of God. And all of them deal with our relationship with Him. So I'm to respond to life on the basis of three things. First of all, who I am in Him. Secondly, who He is in me. And who is He in me? He is my Savior, my Lord, my life, and my sufficiency for all my needs. Now those two things, I want to look at them again. Look, I am to respond to life. That is, I am to respond to life based on the truth that I know these things are true about me. Who I am in Him. I belong to Him. I'm a part of His family. I'm a person of worth. He gave His Son to die for my sins. I'm a person of competence because the Holy Spirit is enabling me. And so, who I am in Him, then who He is in me, my Savior, my Lord, my life, my sufficiency, and then, thirdly, what I have in Him. So I'm to respond to life based on three things. Who I am in Him, who He is in me, and what I have in Him. Now, what is it that I have in Him? Let me again boil it down to three simple things. What do I have in Him? First of all, I have immediate, instantaneous, lifetime access to God the Father. You recall what He says in Hebrews chapter 4, and I've mentioned this several times because I want you to get it in your thinking. He says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, which means we do have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who does sympathize with our weaknesses and who understands us. One who's been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. He says, therefore, because He's that kind of Christ, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help and grace in time of need. Now, what is it we have in Him? We said, first of all, we respond to life based on who I am in Him, who He is in me. Secondly, I'm to respond to life based on what I have in Him. What do I have in Him? You and I have instantaneous access. We don't have to pick up the phone and call God. We don't have to write Him a letter. We don't have to wonder if He's listening. He never gets tired. He's never sick. He's never on vacation. He never sleeps. Instantaneously, any moment of your life, anywhere, anytime, under any condition, you have immediate access to the throne of God. You have the privilege, the right, and the authority to address God at any moment in your life to meet any single need that you face. That's the first thing I have. The second thing I have is I have within me the power to accomplish and to achieve and to do anything and everything God requires of me. You do too. Because that's why the Holy Spirit came. He came to enable us. Why did Paul say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Paul understood when he said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But it's Christ who's living within me. And the life which I now live is the life of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul knew that old Saul of Tarsus was crucified with Christ. And this new man living inside of him was Christ. And now Paul is a new man. Why? Because he says the old Paul was crucified with Christ. That is, when I was saved, God exchanged what I was for what He is. And now living on the inside of me is this omnipotent Christ. So what do I have? I not only have access to Him at any moment, any time, anywhere, in any condition, but I have living inside of me, and you have living inside of you, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says time after time, speaking of this power within you, the working of the power within you. Do you realize this morning that you have within you the supernatural omnipotence of God? And that God will express His power in and through your life to meet every single circumstance, every single need, no matter how difficult, no matter how far-reaching it may be, no matter how impossible it may appear to you, there is not anything that God would call you to do that He has not already equipped you and enabled you and empowered you to do it, because the power that is enabling you is the living Christ within you. You cannot think of anything that God could possibly call you to do that you cannot do. I didn't say that you could just do any old thing. I'm simply saying that God will never put you in a situation where His power and His authority is not there to meet that need. You'll never go through any trial, any heartache. You'll never face any temptation in which you do not have the power to say no. You see, Satan's deceived us. He has deceived us in the most unusual fashion. I'm going to come back to that in a second, but let's look. What is it we have in Him? We have instantaneous access at any moment in our life. Secondly, we have all the authority and all the power we need to become and to do and to achieve and to accomplish and to survive and to be victorious over any circumstance in life, no matter what it is. The third thing I have is every single thing I need. Listen to what Paul said. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory, which are fathomless. His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What do you and I have? We have instantaneous access to the Father at any time. We have the power within us to do, to achieve, to accomplish, to face, to be victorious over anything, everything, and all things. And we have everything we need. There's not anything this morning that God has not already deposited to your account. Listen to what He says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And what that means is He's already deposited to our account, who has already blessed us with all spiritual things in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you remember? Do you recall that every single one of these promises had at the end of it in Christ Jesus? Because you see, everything you and I have is in Him. It is because of our relationship to Him that we have instantaneous access, instantaneous power, instantaneous everything we need. God will give it to us when He knows in His perfect timing, the timing is right. This is not to say that anything you want anytime, anywhere, you're going to get it like that. The truth is, it's already deposited to our account. We don't have to beg and plead and wonder if God's going to meet our needs. He's going to meet them. So let's say that tomorrow, for example, you get some bad news, or when you get back home, you get some bad news, and I mean it's really critical, crucial, heart-rending. You can respond in one of two ways. You can respond by saying, "Oh God, what am I going to do?" Or you can respond in this fashion. And listen, Lord Jesus, I want to thank You that You are my Savior, my Lord, and my life. That You are my sufficiency for everything I need. I'm complete in You. I have instantaneous access to You right now. You've promised that I have all the power I need to go through this. And You've promised to meet my every need, no matter what it is. Here's the way the devil has trapped us. And here's the way Satan keeps so many people in bondage. When you face some strong temptation, Satan says, "Look at you. Look at your past. Here you go failing again. You're not strong. Look at all the things that you thought about. Look at all the things you've done." And so Satan begins to work you over. And so what happens? One of the ways that he has deceived so many people is with this phrase, "Well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." I want to tell you, my friend, listen to me carefully. That is the devil's trap. If I program my thinking to think I am a sinner saved by grace, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to compromise. I'm going to sort of take for granted that some sins I'm going to commit. After all, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And you see, we pre-program our own thinking. We let other people pre-program our thinking. And so what happens is, and remember this, here's the principle of life that you can't change. You and I always respond to the circumstances of life based on the way we see ourselves. I want to say it again. We respond to the circumstances of life based on the way we see ourselves. We always do. If you see yourself, view yourself as strong and capable, you respond in that fashion. If you see yourself as inferior, inadequate, not important, and worthless, you're going to respond in that fashion. That's why when people say, well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, they think that's humility. That's the devil's trap. When you get up tomorrow morning, you get up as a saint who may sin. But God the Father has loved you so much, He sent His only begotten Son to set you free and to make you a child of God. And then you categorize yourself, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Listen, you are a saint made so by the grace of Almighty God. That doesn't mean at times we're not overwhelmed by our sinfulness of the past and what God has done for us. That doesn't mean that at times when you and I, in a moment of weakness, choose to sin against God, and there are always choices. Sometimes there may be something off the cuff. But most of the time, there are little moments of weakness we choose to disobey God. And all of us are the works of God's grace. When you look in the mirror today or tomorrow, you look in the mirror and you just remind yourself, this is a work of grace. Can you imagine what you would be like today without Jesus Christ? Can you imagine where your marriage, your life, your future would be without Jesus Christ? And if you're sitting here this morning and you're not saved, I want to tell you, my friend, you're never going to be set free. You're going to be in bondage all of your life. And you're going to die and be eternally separated from God. And listen, it's bad enough to live a whole lifetime of bondage, let alone to die and be eternally separated from God and never know in a whole eternity the joy and the peace of forgiveness and the love of God in your heart. What is it you and I have? We have instantaneous access anytime, anywhere. What is it we have? We have the wonderful omnipotence of God working within our life, making us capable for anything and everything and all things. What do we have? We have everything that we'll ever need are deposited to our account, and God will make our needs known, and He will make our needs available in His perfect timing every single time. So when you think about what you brought on board with you, some form of bondage, maybe something that happened with your parents a long time ago, or maybe something that you've gotten yourself into, and maybe something in your marriage or something in your finances, and you're wondering, how am I going to face all of this? I can tell you. Stop listening to the devil's lies. Stop listening to him tell you, well, you're no good, you're worthless, nobody cares, after all, you don't measure up, God's not pleased, God's going to discipline you, you're getting this because you deserve this. God's paying you for your past. All of that is straight from the pit. How do you and I find the freedom that Jesus was talking about when he says, and when you know the truth will set you free? We respond on the basis of the truth. Now listen, if somebody came to you and said, you're not saved, you just think you're saved, you're not saved, you know what you would do? You would respond to them on the basis of what? The truth that you know. And the truth that you know is, whether it's Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, or some other favorite verse that you have, you would respond to their criticism or their objection, their accusation, on the basis of the truth that you know. Here's what I want you to see. That won't happen many times in your life, but every day we face circumstances and situations that are oftentimes difficult. How am I to respond? On the basis of the truth. What is the truth? The truth of who I am in Christ and who He is in me and what I have in Him. And when you put all of that together, my friend, there's not a thing under God's heaven that can keep you in bondage if you begin to choose to believe the truth that God says about you. The truth is you're part of the family of God. The truth is you're one of His children. The truth is He loves you unconditionally. The truth is you have instantaneous access. The truth is who you are in Him, who He is in you, what you have in Him. Begin to respond to the truth on the basis of the truth of His Word. Respond to the circumstances of life by faith. When you stop believing all those satanic accusations and you begin to respond to life. Let's say, for example, you get back home and there's a big financial need. You can wring your hands and think, oh, God, what am I going to do now? Or you can say, Lord, I want to thank you for who I am in you, one of your children. I want to thank you for who you are in me, my Savior, my Lord, my life, and my all sufficiency. God, here's your chance. I want to thank you that I'm complete in you because you said I am. Colossians chapter 2, you said I'm complete in you. Now, Lord, I want to thank you for how you are going to respond through me in this given situation. And here's what you'll find. You'll find the most overwhelming sense of inner quietness and peace. Before, when you were wringing your hands, now what are you doing? Before you were wringing your hands, and now somehow you think, I'm not upset. Somehow it doesn't trouble me anymore. And the things people say don't seem to make any impression anymore. You know why? Because God sets you free from that. When you know that you belong to Him, and that you're so valued with Him that He died for you, and that you're so confident that the Holy Spirit, God's omnipotence, is living inside of you, then you have to sort of think up something to worry and fret about, because God sets you free. And this is why Hudson Taylor could say, bear not a single care thyself. One is too much for thee. The work is mine and mine alone. Thy work to rest in me. You see, there is no rest as long as there's bondage. And no matter what you're facing, if you will affirm, that is, confess the truth. No matter what you're facing, the proper response is to confess the truth. Don't believe the devil's lie. Confess the truth. Confess the, what truth? Confess the truth. Lord, I want to thank you for who I am in you, who you are in me, what I have in you. And I want to thank you that you're my Savior, my Lord, my life, and my sufficiency for all my needs. I'm complete in you. I want to thank you, Lord, for how you are going to respond through me to this given situation. People who criticize you won't even register. There'll be needs you won't worry about. There'll be situations that used to be impossible, and you stand back excited to see what God is going to do. You know you are free. And when that hostility, that anger that's been there for years and years crops up, you just reaffirm who you are and confess to the Lord Jesus Christ your freedom in Him and thank Him for His deliverance for you. You see, the Bible says you're not to live by faith. Most of us live by feelings and by reacting to circumstances. That's not faith. Faith is choosing. I have the authority to choose. I have the power to choose to respond to circumstances on the basis that Christ is my life and I am complete in Him. Now, my friend, I could tell you a lot of personal illustrations that I don't have time to say about to talk about this morning, but let me just say this to you. I've been a pastor for about 35 years, somewhere thereabouts. And I've preached a lot of sermons, and I've talked to a lot of people, and I've listened to a lot of heartaches. But I want to tell you, I've been through a lot of my own heartaches, a lot of my own trials, troubles, hurts, and everything else. When I understood this simple truth, God set me so free. And if the Lord would let me, I would sit down with everybody, anybody. I have one message I want to say to the world. And the truth is of that message is that Christ will truly set you free, no matter what you're facing. He will set you free if you just let Him do it. Somewhere along the way, I picked up a verse that I want to read it to you. I don't know it by heart. I'm going to know it by heart one of these days. But I want you to listen to this, because when the truth sets you free, here's what happens. You discover, and you begin to experience these things: a love that cannot be fathomed, a life that cannot die, a righteousness that cannot be tarnished, and a peace that cannot be understood, a rest that cannot be disturbed, and a joy that cannot be diminished, a hope that cannot be disappointed, and a light that cannot be darkened, a happiness that cannot be interrupted, a strength that cannot be enfeebled, a purity that cannot be defiled, and a beauty that cannot be marred, a wisdom that cannot be baffled, resources that cannot be exhausted. That is the freedom that Jesus Christ has for every single one of us. Let's pray together. Now, Father, I know that this is new to some people, but to others it's not. And some people understand fully, and some are probably questioning. But here's what I'm asking you, Father, that no matter where each person is in their spiritual journey, whether it is that they're lost, or saved, or serving, or feeling that frustrated inadequacy, or they've reached the stage of spiritual dependence and have learned to depend upon you, or have reached the battle that goes on and on and on, placing us in bondage. Or, thank God for those who understand the freedom, no matter where we are, would you let this message, some part of it, that is the part that each person needs, Father, would you let it ring in their ears? Would you just let it echo in their heart? Would you just carve it into their spirit that there's somebody of great worth, someone whom you love, someone for whom you died, that you're their Lord, their life, their Savior, their Lord, their life, their sufficiency, that they really are complete in you, which means we don't have to look without, but within, where you're living, willing to release your life. Whatever part of this message they need to have echoing in their heart, would you seal it there? Tight for a lifetime. Granting each person here the courage, and for some it'll take courage, when they face some difficulty in the coming days, to affirm, that is to confess, Lord Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, my life, I do accept by faith that you are my sufficiency for this need, that I'm complete in you, and now I wait upon you to meet it in your own perfect timing, giving me wisdom to know how to respond. Lord, for every woman in here, for every man, for every young person, sink it deep, lock it tight, make it work in each person's life. For my heart's desire for them is the same wonderful, liberating freedom that you've given to me. I know that it works every single time. I love you, I praise you, I thank you for loving us enough not just to forgive us of our sins, but to condescend to come and live inside of us, to make us like you, to make us complete in you. I pray if there's someone here this morning who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that that person at this very moment would recognize their need and be willing to pray to you this prayer. Heavenly Father, I've sinned against you. I've wanted it my way. I have lived independently of you. I am asking you to forgive me of my sins. I do believe that Jesus Christ died in my behalf, that he paid my sin debt in full. By faith, I receive him as my Savior, my Lord, and my life. I choose to follow him all the days of my life. And I pray this in his name. Now, Father, I know that you heard every single person who prayed that prayer. You did for each one exactly what they asked. And I thank you for those who've been saved this very moment. And now, Lord, I pray for all the rest of us in whose life you surfaced the bondage, the difficulty, the heartache, whatever form that bondage may have come in, you surfaced it today. I pray that that person right now might pray this prayer of release from this bondage. Lord Jesus, I do believe that you are my Savior, my Lord, and my life. That you are my sufficiency for all things. I choose to surrender. You name your bondage. I choose to surrender. I reaffirm that you are my sufficiency. That I can respond to life now based on who you are in me, who I am in you, what I have in you. Lord Jesus, I choose to allow you to respond to the circumstances of my life and trust you for the consequences. And this I pray in your name. Amen.